Coming to you now is Lehem Panim with your host, Pastor Cameron Urey, Senior Pastor and Bible Teacher at Renton Park Chapel in Renton, Washington.
Well, greetings. It's good to have you with us as we continue our study of the book of Acts today. You'll remember if you were with us last week that Paul has just, after taking a significant beating, given his first of six defenses that we find in the closing chapters of the book of Acts. And this first defense, it was given before this angry crowd of people in Jerusalem, who had been stirred up into thinking that Paul was against the law of God, and therefore anti-Jewish, and so he had to be taken out. Now, what really struck a chord with me as I was studying this week was how closely these false accusers were to somebody we've all been hearing a lot about in the news lately, Vladimir Putin. You know, one of the things that surprised me the most in recent months is how effective his propaganda machine is. I mean, he's been brainwashing his people with a lie that Ukraine has been taken over by neo-Nazis, and therefore an invasion to help free Ukraine from the control of these neo-Nazis is the right thing to do. Now, I'm not surprised at his lies, though it's shocking some of the things that he says, but I am surprised at how well he's able to convince his people. You know, in this day and age with the internet and everything that goes along with that, I mean, Facebook, YouTube, all kinds of social media, you'd think that he wouldn't be able to stop that free flow of information. But he is. He knows how to cut his people off from outside influence, outside perspective. And anything that slips through, he labels as Western propaganda. But anything he says, I think, is a great gauge for truth, because you know that whatever comes out of his mouth, the truth is the complete opposite. And whatever crime he's accusing Ukraine of, and the West of, is exactly the crime that he himself is committing, sometimes even in a more egregious way. Now, why this is relevant to our study today is because of how much those accusing Paul of law-breaking are themselves breaking the law. I mean, Paul has just barely escaped assassination. And battered and bruised from that, he has taken the stand and makes his first defense. And he does so, like we saw last week, by sharing his own personal testimony of how he had always religiously observed the Jewish law and what Jesus had to do in his life to bring him into Christianity, which of course is the fulfillment of all their Jewish hopes. And all the people listened to him up until the point where he says that he had a vision right there in the temple in which Jesus spoke to him and told him, "Depart, for I will send you far from here to the Gentiles." And at this point, they go absolutely crazy. And so the commander has Paul taken into the barracks, has him bound, and is prepared to scourge him until he gets the information he wants. But before that happens, Paul decides that now is a good time to mention his Roman citizenship. And it says, "But when they had stretched him out for the whips, Paul said to the centurion who was standing by, 'Is it lawful for you to flog a man who is a Roman citizen and uncondemned?' When the centurion heard this, he went to the tribune and said to him, 'What are you about to do? For this man is a Roman citizen.' So the tribune came and said to him, 'Tell me, are you a Roman citizen?' And he said, 'Yes.' The tribune answered, 'I bought this citizenship for a large sum.' Paul said, 'But I am a citizen by birth.' So those who were about to examine him," meaning with a scourge, "withdrew from him immediately. And the tribune also was afraid, for he realized that Paul was a Roman citizen and that he had bound him. illegally. But on the next day, desiring to know the real reason why he was being accused by the Jews, he unbound him and commanded the chief priests and all the council to meet. And he brought Paul down and set him before them. Now, one thing I find interesting about this verse was that it is the next day, and yet, despite their being worried that they had bound Paul, we find here that he is still bound. It's only now that he's finally unbound and brought to the council. And this council, it was a meeting, albeit an unofficial one, of the Sanhedrin, the national ruling body of the Jews, the supreme court of the land, comprised of 71 members, including the high priest. Now, the chief priests were a small group within the Sanhedrin, composed of former high priests and members of influential priestly families. And they met daily in the temple to hold court, except on Sabbath and other holy days. And so Paul is brought before them, and it says, "And looking intently at the council, Paul said, 'Brothers, I have lived my life before God in all good conscience up to this day.' And the high priest, Ananias, commanded those who stood by him to strike him on the mouth." Now, it's important to note that this Ananias is not the Annas of the Gospels, nor was he in reality the actual high priest. Caiaphas was in fact the acting high priest, serving from AD 18 to 36 after Ananias. But though Caiaphas was the official high priest, Ananias had retained his title and still wielded great influence. And so Ananias is the one who has Paul struck. And this former high priest, who had served from AD 6 to AD 15, he had in fact been one of Israel's cruelest, most corrupt high priests in their history. And his pro-Roman policies alienated him from the Jewish people. And we'll see what that leads to later on. But this command to strike Paul, it was an illegal act in keeping with Ananias's absolutely brutal character. In fact, the verb translated strike, it's used of the mob's beating of Paul in 21 verse 32. And the Roman soldiers beating of Jesus in Matthew 27:30. And so it was not some kind of mere slap in the face. No, it was a vicious blow, and one that Paul doesn't take very kindly at all. It says in verse 3, "Then Paul said to him, 'God is going to strike you, you whitewashed wall. Are you sitting to judge me according to the law, and yet contrary to the law, you order me to be struck?'" So we see that Paul, I mean, he's outraged by Ananias's hypocrisy, breaking Jewish law while in the midst of accusing him of showing disregard for the law. And so Paul says to him, "God's going to strike you, you whitewashed wall." Now, to understand why Paul calls him a whitewashed wall, we have to look back at Ezekiel 13. False prophets during that time in Israel's history, they had lulled God's people into a false sense of security. They had given phony peace promises while sin was continuing in their lives, and they were at the very brink of God's judgment. And so they had erected a defective wall and whitewashed it for the people, these leaders, in order to make it look good. But such an unsafe wall was doomed to collapse. And when God would bring this storm, picturing the invaders' assault, this storm would, of course, include wind, flood, hail. And these descriptions are all images belonging to the illustration of the wall, not meant to convey real wind, real flood, real hail. No, the Babylonians were the actual destroyers of Israel's hypocritical false spirituality. And so what Paul is saying, basically, is that God is going to do the same thing to Ananias. Now, those around Paul did not take kindly to Paul saying this. And so it says in verse 4, those who stood by said, "Would you revile God's high priest?" And that word revile is a very strong word. It's the same word used in John 9:28 to describe the Jewish leaders' insulting remarks to the blind man whom Jesus had healed. Remember, it says they reviled him. Peter also used it to speak of the abuse that Jesus had endured. And so they see what Paul has just said as a very severe thing because of how saying something like that, knowingly at least, to Ananias would mean that Paul had disdain not only for Ananias, but for the office that he held. And so they call him out on it. And Paul, I mean, he's honestly, I think very honestly, taken aback. It says, and Paul said, "I did not know, brothers, that he was the high priest. For it is written, 'You shall not speak evil of a ruler of your people.'" Now, I love Paul's response here. Because despite just being wrongfully assaulted, he is immediately willing to acknowledge his mistake. And that's all it was. It wasn't a sin. I mean, if name-calling is a sin, then Jesus also was guilty, because he wasn't afraid of telling people exactly what they were behaving like. Paul is within the realm of right Christian behavior in what he says. Where the problem comes in is in regards to who he has directed it towards. Paul is fully justified in the content of what he says, but immediately admits that because of the law, he would not have said it if he had known who it was who he is speaking to. Now, this begs the question, how could Paul not know who Ananias was? Well, Paul had been gone from Jerusalem for many years and would not likely have recognized Ananias by sight. And plus, remember this, that this was an informal gathering of the Sanhedrin, which would have meant the high priest would not have been wearing his official garments. And so it would have been very easy for Paul to not know who he was, especially considering that Ananias' behavior was so contradictory to what a high priest should do. I mean, he's breaking the law of God. But Paul may also, I think, have had some trouble with his eyes. Galatians 4:15 seems to indicate that. But whatever the case, Paul says he didn't know it was the high priest. Now, he never says he was wrong in what he said, only in that he had unknowingly said to God's high priest something that he would not normally have said had he known. And I love how he uses the word of God to even pinpoint what he had done wrong. He says, "It is written, 'You shall not speak evil of a ruler of your people.'" And he's quoting right from the Torah, from Exodus 22:28, which says, "You shall not revile God nor curse a ruler of your people." And so in spite of all this, despite his mistake, Paul shows, even in the way he corrects himself, that he truly does have a deep, profound respect for the law of God. He quotes it verbatim and shows that he himself is willing to submit to it even when he himself is being wrongly treated. Now, some say that Paul was wrong in what he said, and granted, it's not always right to name call. But personally, I think God used Paul's eye problems to prevent his recognizing Ananias so that Paul would say exactly what needed to be said. I think it was important to God for all Christians since this time to read this passage and see this very accurate exposition of who Ananias was and how Paul's character stood in such marked contrast to it. Furthermore, I feel that God honors Paul's curse because God did strike Ananias, and he did so through his own people because of his pro-Roman policies at the outset of the revolt against Rome, which took place in AD 66, the Jewish people end up murdering Ananias. And then, of course, Rome sweeps in and destroys Jerusalem and the temple in AD 70. Now, in light of that, I want you to listen to the words of Ezekiel 13 that Paul borrows from to curse Ananias and see if this doesn't fit. Just listen. It says, "Precisely because they have misled my people, saying peace when there is no peace. And because when the people build a wall, these prophets smear it with whitewash. Say to those who smear it with whitewash that it shall fall. There will be a deluge of rain, and you, O great hailstones, will fall, and a stormy wind break out. And when the wall falls, will it not be said to you, where is the coating with which you smeared it? Therefore, thus says the Lord God, I will make a stormy wind break out in my wrath, and there shall be a deluge of rain in my anger, and great hailstones in wrath to make a full end. And I will break down the wall that you have smeared with whitewash, and bring it down to the ground, so that its foundation will be laid bare. When it falls, you shall perish in the midst of it, and you shall know that I am the Lord. Thus will I spend my wrath upon the wall and upon those who have smeared it with whitewash. And I will say to you, the wall is no more, nor those who smeared it. The prophets of Israel who prophesied concerning Jerusalem and saw visions of peace for her when there was no peace, declares the Lord God." Now, what we learn from all this is very simply that the world is not friendly to those who proclaim the name of Jesus. There will always be people, even religious people like Ananias, who will set themselves against you and me. And yet, as we're going to see, God stands with Paul because Paul stood for God. And you know, God's going to stand with you and me as well. And so we need to not shrink from proclaiming the name of Jesus. So that even when the world does bite us, they may yet taste and see that the Lord is good. Amen.
Today's episode of Lehem Panim has been made possible by Renton Park Chapel, a church that is committed to the ministry of sharing the joy of hearing and doing God's word, and to the mission of bringing people into the life-giving presence of Jesus Christ in and through vibrant preaching, teaching, Bible study, prayer, and ministry to a world that is in desperate need of the healing touch of Jesus Christ. If you'd like to learn more about our ministry here at Renton Park Chapel, or would like to request any of our messages here on Lehem Panim, you can visit us online at rentonparkchapel.org or lehempanim.org. You can also find us on both Facebook and Twitter. We look forward to hearing from you, and thank you for listening. And may you know all the fullness of having in your life the bread of the presence of God.